Again, thanks for being here today. We are in the process of celebrating the gospel, in a manner of speaking. We spent a couple of weeks talking about sin, and we absolutely love talking about sin. Somebody say amen. I know you do. About like I do. But now we have moved on from talking about sin and that incredible sin problem that we all have, that sin cancer, if you will, that sin sickness that we have. And now we are learning a little bit about what God did about it. And we started talking about the love of God. The love of God is what prompted him to do something about my sin and yours. But before I begin, I want to share the testimony of a gentleman named Larry, who was a hospital chaplain. And he became friends with this 80-year-old woman named Mary, who was already on hospice care. Well, Larry was greatly impressed with Mary's faith in Christ, and he made a habit of visiting with her pretty regularly. Well, one day, he got a call that Mary had taken a turn for the worse, and that if he wanted to see Mary alive, he better get there and quick. And so Larry went to visit, and he found his friend Mary in a very deep sleep there in her room. But Larry didn't wake her up because he knew that Mary had dealt with a lot of pain through her illness. But just as Larry turned to walk out of the room, she opened her eyes and she stared right at him. And Mary said to Larry, "Oh, for a minute, I thought you were Jesus." They laughed about it for a few minutes and had a great visit. But then just 2 hours later, Mary met Jesus face to face. Every now and then, wouldn't it be great? Someone looked at you, said, "Oh, for a minute there, I thought you were Jesus." Can I tell you that God has given you a mission just like he gave his son Jesus a mission? And if you are living out your mission, then you're showing God's incredible love to other people. If you're living out your mission, you're treating other people with great care and compassion. If you're living out your mission, you're bringing the good news to the poor, you're praying healing for the sick, and you are freeing people from the pain of a sinful life. If you're living this way, maybe someone one day will look at you and say, "Oh, for a minute there, I thought you were Jesus." In his great book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Pastor Rick Warren once said this. He said, "Life is all about love. Life is all about love. And because God is love, the most important lesson that God wants you and I to learn while we're here on earth is how to love. Not how to love in a human way, how to love God's way. You see, it's in loving that you and I look most like Christ. Love is the very foundation of every command that he's ever given. Jesus himself said that the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love others like you love yourself. You've heard the golden rule. See, love is not a Christian message. Love is the Christian message. So we've got to get that right. It's the message that God loves you, that God loves those around you, that God loves all the people that he has created, and he showed that love on a splintery, bloody, rugged cross. Now, as we reflect on the confidence that King David had in Psalm 51, where he was talking about being cleansed from his sin as we reflect on the confidence that God loved him even when he was a sinner. I'm praying, we're praying, that our hearts are burdened to declare that God absolutely insists that everyone learns that he loves them and loves them beyond measure. Friend, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what they've done. God loves them. God loves you beyond measure. So that being said, what would happen in your life? What would happen in my life if I allowed that truth to permeate everything about us? If I allowed that to permeate everything about me, that God loves people, that God loves people, if I allowed that to become the very theme of my life, how would it change your life? How would it change your world? Last week, we found that the Bible declares the love of God. And in 1 John chapter 4, we read that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Here's how he showed God. Here's how he showed his love. Here it comes, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the payment that satisfies for our sins. The payment that satisfies. Do you know that God is love? When we say that God is love, John is telling us that everything about God is rooted in love, and everything that God does is motivated by his love for you, his love for people. But if you're going to begin to understand love, well, then you got to begin to understand God. And if you're going to begin to understand God, then you must begin with the revelation of love that is found in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins, is with Jesus. So this week, the Bible takes on this monumental task of trying to tell us, to teach us, to show us how God expresses his love. In Ephesians chapter 3, the same apostle is writing to believers. He's writing to church people, right? And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says to the church folks at Ephesus, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," pretty important, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints," with all the family of God, "what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." How in heaven's name would one ever begin to describe how God expresses his love? Friend, can I tell you that you could use every word in your vocabulary and you still will fall woefully, miserably short in your description. But there's a gospel song called The Love of God. And that song does a really good job of describing the love of God. It's got this verse in that song that goes like this. No, I ain't singing it, so don't be fretting. Amen? But the verse goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink an ocean fill were the skies of paper made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Friend, even though we are unable, incapable, and unqualified to fully understand the entire scope of God's love, He has revealed it to us in many ways that we can understand. So what has God said about His love that we can comprehend? I want to give you three this morning. The first one is this. God says to you, make this personal this morning. God says to you and to me, my love for you is unprompted. My love for you is unprompted. You see, our own personal experiences about love, our own lives teach us that somehow we must earn love. Think about it. We love because someone loves us. We love because someone is attractive. We love because someone gave us birth. We love because someone takes care of us. We love because someone is always there for us, or is kind to us, or is generous to us, or is caring for us. And so we've learned that if we meet certain conditions, if we'll meet certain standards, then other people will love us. So throughout life, what do? We constantly strive to act right, to live right, and to look right. Why? So that we'll be loved. So that we'll be loved. And so in our quest to be loved, a burden falls on our heart. And that burden often leads to addictions and despair. There was a gentleman named Henry Nouwen who explained it this way. He says, the world says, yes, I love you if. I love you if you're good looking, if you're intelligent, or if you're wealthy. The world says, I love you if you have a good education, if you have a good job, if you have good connections. The world says, I love you if you produce much, if you sell much, or if you buy much. There are endless ifs hidden in the world's love. And those hidden ifs can enslave you to the point where it becomes impossible to really understand what it takes to be loved. The world's love is and always will be, listen to me, conditional. That's the nature of the world's love. And as long as I keep looking for my true self in the world's conditional love, then I'm going to remain hooked to the world. Trying, failing, trying again to be loved. Think about this. You say, no, not me, Bill. Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you generally love people who are thieves? find it easy to love children who are disrespectful? Do you love people who talk about you bad behind your back? Generally speaking, do you love people who are horribly deformed? Most times in our human relationships, we don't love those who are unattractive. Most times we don't love those who act in ways that we think are unacceptable. But I want to tell you something this morning. God's love ain't like that. God's love is not like that. God's love is free. It's unplanned. It's uninfluenced. It's unprompted. Literally, there is nothing you can do to cause God to love you. Likewise, there is nothing you can do to prevent God from loving you. God loves you simply because He is God. He loves you because He made you. And He loves you just because you are who you are. God loves you not because you've done anything to earn it. Not because you're worthy of His love in some way. No, He loves you even though you've done nothing to warrant His love. There was an author named John Ortberg who wrote this. He said, "Nothing you will ever do could make you love God more than He does right now." Nothing. Not greater achievement, not greater beauty, not wider recognition, not greater level of spirituality. Even more obedience cannot make God love you any more than He does right now. Likewise, there is nothing you've ever done. Nothing you've ever done that would make God love you any less than He does right now. No sin, no failure, no regret, no guilt can make God love you any less than He does right now. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul described God as the one who has saved us. And He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time even began. Paul said to those same Ephesians that just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Listen to this. In love. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. Friends, we need to learn that we love Him because He first loved us. That's why we love Him, is because He first loved us. See, God is God, and God does what He pleases. Somebody say amen. God's going to do what He pleases. And can I tell you this morning that God is pleased to say to you that my love for you is unprompted. But He also says to you this morning, my love for you is unreasonable. Now, is that to say that I'm saying, Bill, you're telling me that God is unreasonable? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is that humanly speaking, God's love don't make sense. Does that make sense? It don't make sense. God's love for us seems a bit irrational. I mean, why would you love those who don't like you? Why would you love those who even hate you? From the day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden against God, mankind has continued to rebel, to drift away from God, and to break every commandment that He gave for our good. Ever since. It seems that all we've done is cause God disappointment and cause God's heart to break. I mean, I think the reasonable course of action would be to jump ship. The reasonable course of action would just be to abandon them. Maybe the reasonable course of action would just be to destroy them outright. But while he may have countless reasons to conclude this human experiment, God chooses to press on in real, genuine, unconditional love that in human terms is beyond all reason. But listen, it does have reason. It does have reason. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the apostle says to this church, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's me and you. The ungodly. "For scarcely will a righteous man for one die, but yet perhaps for a good one, a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's pretty irrational. It seems irrational. Friend, what would it take for you to die for another human being? A sense of duty in serving your country? Would they have to be related to you for you to die for them? What would it take for you to die for somebody else? Would it have to be really good? Really righteous? Would it have to be innocent? I mean, would you be willing to sacrifice your life for the vilest of criminals? Would you be willing to sacrifice your life for the one who makes no contribution to society? Would you sacrifice your life for the one who delights in being your enemy? Would you sacrifice your life for the one who actually takes pleasure in evil against you? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, you and I are card-carrying sinners, and we were enemies of God. Here's what that verse says. "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You've been reconciled and saved by his love. His love for you that was manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I look back on my life, card-carrying sinner is exactly what I am. An enemy of God, that's exactly what I was. And to think that he not only would bring me together with him, but he would die to save me, it's almost more than I could bear. See, God's love is so great. God's love is so far-reaching. God's love is so overpowering that Jesus willingly died in the place of those who were determined to oppose him, who were determined to stand against him in every way. God says, "My love for you, it's unprompted, and my love for you is unreasonable." in human terms, my love for you don't make sense. But God also says this, and we'll go. My love for you is unending. As you and I wrestle with the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love, we have to return to the very basics of who God is. God is, in his very nature, unending. In Genesis, the Bible says that he is an everlasting God. Revelation says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah said, God is he who inhabits eternity. Paul wrote, he is the King eternal. And the psalmist wrote, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, God has existed always, and God will always exist. And for that is great news, because God's love is just as eternal as he is. His love for you truly is unending. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord tells us, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You can't do anything to make God stop loving you. God's love for you existed before time began, and his love for you will remain for eternity to come. I pray you walk out of here knowing God loves you. Amen. I draw great comfort in that. I draw great comfort in the knowledge that God's love for me never takes a break. He never throws in the towel. He never gives up on Bill, even though he should. He says to me, Bill, my love for you is unprompted. My love for you is humanly unreasonable. But my love for you is unending. And I've proven my love for you. I demonstrated my own love, and that while you were still a sinner, I sent the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. But it's like that unopened gift that we talked about last week. It's a beautiful gift, but if you don't open it, then you can't receive the true gift. So I want to encourage you today to hear what the Father says to you. Because the Father says, if you desire to accept my love, then you must accept the revelation of my love that's found in my Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to me, friend. Have you? Will you? Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I praise you and thank you for your unprompted, seemingly unreasonable love that never, ever ends. Father, I praise you and I thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. And Father, I pray that everyone here today, everyone within earshot of my voice, takes their next breath with the full understanding that you love them beyond measure. Lord, I ask you in the high and holy name of our Savior Jesus, save us all today. That someone might accept your love and all the blessings that come as a result of it. Lord, we thank you that you saw our greatest need and you provided the only cure. You saw our sin cancer and you sent the solution. And I thank you. Even now, in someone's heart, that they might accept the word of God.
accept your love, open the gift, and be blessed by the incredible truth of your unending love. God, we love you too. We're praising you today for that love. And ask you now, Lord, have your way and your will in every heart today for your glory.